Good evening. Hope everyone's doing well this evening. It's been a wonderful day in the Lord, wonderfully busy day for us and our family. We've had many different activities going on. We had lunch with all of our youth leaders this afternoon. That went great, went well, and just a little plug here. We're always in need of some adults who would help out and serve in our youth ministry, and I know that in our children's ministry also, that we're always in need of some adults to just love kids. You know, you think, I'm too old or I'm not cool enough. Well, if that was the problem, I'm not cool enough. I mean, I'm really not. My hair is shaved. They have hair that sticks up a couple of feet. So all those different things. I'm just not. If that's a reasoning, then we can get past that. And you can just be there to love on those kids. So if you'd be willing to take that on, just come take me by the hand, call me on the phone, say, hey, what can I do? Where can I help out at? And Brother Dan would be the same way. Give him a call and you can just love on some kids and love them into the kingdom. It'd be a great way to do that. Just one word of correction from this morning that I just need to say. My wife, you know, my wife's listening in. She's always the watchful ear and eye. So she said, just be sure and tell them we do love Macy. I talked about our middle daughter, and I called her Spacey Macy, and she couldn't believe that I had said that. So, but there's a lot of times she does exist in another reality than we do, and that's how it really is. But we love her dearly, and we care for her, and she brightens our day with all the things that she brings back from that other place. you know, if you're stuck on an island somewhere, and the only book of the Bible you had with you, you're able to get with you, the book of Proverbs, if that was it, I think you'd do well in life just with that book. I read through one proverb, one chapter of Proverbs each day. So there's 31 days. If you got 30 days, then you just get a bonus day, right? You get a bonus read that day. So I read through them, and every time there's a new nugget, there's a new piece of wisdom to be gained from that. So tonight, I just want to look at Proverbs chapter 30. We're just going to look at two verses, 24 and 26. So I realized this morning as we went through the message, we talk about guarding the heart, and we said, hey, the problem is that many times we fail to guard our heart, and we identified that and talked kind of about the Holy Spirit prompting us to give our heart over to Him and guard what our ears listen to and what our eyes look at, but didn't give some practical ways that you can guard your heart. Some things that you could take out the door today and say, I'm going to put this into action so that my heart can be guarded. Because if we truly take hold of that verse, it says, above all else, above everything that we guard, guard your heart. So let's read these two verses here. And you're going to look at me kind of puzzled as we read through them. But hopefully as we go and develop this, you'll be able to follow along. Verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 30. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And then jump down to 26. The Shephanim are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. So as we go, we're going to kind of develop. The first question is, what is a Shephanim? I'm going to explain that to you, okay? Because I first read that and I said, what is this thing? But first thing we want to see is that there are four things that are small on the earth. So these creatures are small and we seemingly pass them over. We don't get any understanding from them. We just think they're creatures, a part of the creation. They go about their day. We don't know why sometimes. But here the author's telling us that from these small things, we can gain wisdom. There's wisdom found in these small creatures. So before we get into that, I just want to share some stories with you, kind of talk with you for a minute about weaknesses. Because as we talk about guarding our hearts and making that a priority, there are areas in my life that I have that are weak areas. Areas that I'm prone to failure, that I'm prone to temptation, to give in to. Areas that when I'm confronted with, I fail more oftentimes than I don't. A lot of mine deal with kind of emotional things, how you handle different situations and different circumstances, what you do with those things. And so I'm sure if we sat down and we had a face-to-face discussion with one another, we would all be able to say that there's an area of weakness in our life. Something about us, there's an area of weakness. And I think that's an overwhelming truth of Scripture, that continually throughout our life, as we become more sanctified and more like Christ, that those weak areas are being dealt with and being taken care of, and then we're becoming more like Him each day and growing stronger each day. At least that's the idea. But in order for that to take place, we've got to be able to identify those areas of weakness. And I have many of them. I'm not going to share them all with you. Maybe not any of them. But when I talk about weaknesses, it's areas that you deal with in your life that temptation really can overcome you a lot of times and drag you down. I read a story about a year ago of a building in Las Vegas that was a multi-million dollar, like $400 million building that they were building, kind of one of those, probably one of those casino type buildings and a hotel and all these things that were inside of it. So they went through the process of building it, and they completed the whole building, and it was time to move in, time for everything to be set up and decorated, time to start having their first guests arrive. So I had to do this final inspection, a final inspection of the city inspector, and he came through and he looked at everything, and he began looking at all the documents that had been submitted by the contractor. And in the story, it tells that the contractor had been falsifying many of those documents. So what he was doing is he'd say he was putting a certain amount of steel or metal in the building, but he was only putting either half that much, or in many cases, he wasn't putting any steel at all in the building. He was cutting all the corners that he could, trying to save money to keep more for himself. So the inspector went through the building, and he began cutting out chunks in the wall just to see what was there. And they found that, hey, some of the pillars that were holding up the building had no steel in it. It was just a big pile of concrete. And some of the flooring, kind of the important parts here, didn't have any steel to give support to the concrete. So they knew that over time, the weight of this building, I don't remember exactly how many stories it was, multiple stories, but over time, the weight of this building would weigh on the concrete that was in that structure. And because it had nothing there to firm it up, nothing there to offer support to it, the building would soon collapse and anyone inside would be in harm's way. So the article was about this point here. They tore the whole building down. They demolished it because this contractor cut all the corners that he could. But that's not the point. The point is that we have to have something supporting us. Yeah, on the outside, the building looked wonderful. The building looked great. It looked like it was going to be a great place to stay. But on the inside, it was really a death trap for those who might stay there. They never knew when it might fall. And so if you and I, as believers in Christ, we look fine on the outside. Everything looks good. It looks like life is going well. But we have no internal structure or support system to hold us up. And there's going to be that time where we might last for a month or a week, years and years, but there's going to be that time where we're going to fall and we're going to crash, and it's going to just destroy all in our path and around us, particularly our lives. So as we look at this passage tonight, I just want you to know that everyone can learn to overcome weakness by studying the decisions of this small creature, by just looking at these four little things I'm going to point out to you about this Shephanim. So here, let me explain what this is to you so you have a good idea. The Shephanim, it sounds like a hairy sheep or something. I don't know. Sounds kind of odd, right? But another word or another name for this is the rock hyrax. It's a little creature that looks about like a guinea pig. So if you think of a guinea pig, we tried to raise a few guinea pigs. It didn't go well for us. But we know what they look like in our house. So they're about this size, maybe a little bigger. They got kind of a tail on them. They live in the mountains outside of Jerusalem. They're also found along the Mediterranean there. That's kind of their main habitat. So it's this little creature. It's a little guinea pig looking creature. They make their home in the rocks. The key element about these creatures is they're defenseless. They're as defenseless as a little guinea pig. They don't have a tail like a porcupine to throw arrows or spears. They don't have big teeth to fight back. They don't have big claws to fight off anything. They're just defenseless little creatures. They make their home in the rocks. Their main predator is a fox or the viper. These creatures will come and just destroy these rock hyraxes. So they've got to be on guard. They've got to be watching out around them with what's going on. So here's the first thing that I want you to know about the rock hyrax that we can gain a piece of wisdom from. They decide to live in groups. So they've got to admit their weakness. They live in families much the same as you and I. They would have two or three, maybe five, two adults and some children, just like a human family would, that they have their core group of family. But they know that if their family's just to live by themselves, that they're open to destruction. They're open to attack from their main predator. So they choose to live in a group larger than their family. A lot of times it'll be from 20 to 80 individuals that are together, living together in a group for their own survival. So we talk about the building with no steel. They're weak, right? They know that they're weak on their own. They come together for strength. They come together for the building up of one another. They come together for the guarding of one another. You and I could say, great illustration for us, is that we come together each week, our church family, for the building up of one another, for the strengthening of one another, for the guarding of one another's hearts. Why is that? Well, many, many reasons for that, but one of the most important reasons for that is that my family will complement another family. So in my relationship with my wife and my children as the husband and father, there's areas that I don't do well. Don't raise your hand. My wife's back there like, yeah, I want to tell. There are areas that I just don't do well in. And I admit that in front of you, my wife. Yeah, but there are areas that other husbands don't do well that I might excel in. Raise your hand on that one, babe. There are areas that I, some areas I do well in, a few. But see, we come together and we can complement one another in that group. And we say, you know what, I've had trouble communicating with my wife in some ways. I've had trouble doing this. And the other gentleman, the other husband could say, hey, let me share with you how you can do this. As a Christian brother, I want to build you up in this area. Same way it goes for wives, that we can come together. But the same thing goes for our children. Same thing goes on and on, that we come together as families, building one another up for the strength of the church and for the glory of Christ, that we come together and we live in families together. Of course, we live in our individual families, but then we come and live in the family of Christ together and raise up that one another together. A good example of this, I think you might see it already, but here's another example of this. When I was first married, I didn't have a job, so I took a job as a frame carpenter. And we would build some huge houses that were sometimes up to like 10,000 square feet, just gigantic mansions that we work on for a year. But there always seemed to be these long spans of the roof that would take really long rafters. And the lumber didn't come in those lengths, so we would have to splice the lumber together, different lengths of the material together. And we knew when we did that, when we spliced that together, that wherever that splice was, that was the weakest point. It was the weakest point of that material. We would come alongside it and put some gussets on of another material, another piece of lumber on there to hold that up. When we got it in place, we would also put other supports under it, other bracing under there, so the roof wouldn't press upon that and cause the structure to cave in. That's the idea here. I know, you know, that there's areas that we're weak in. You know, and hopefully readily admit that there are areas that you just can't go forward in. You need someone else to come along beside you and strengthen you in those areas. That's one lesson, one piece of wisdom that we can learn from this small creature. Now, I know that as you look at this, you're like, that's not in that verse there. Well, I did some study on them, and I have some books that talk about them, and you'd be surprised about even some commentaries, what they say about this creature. So I look kind of in the background of this, and we can learn these things from here. The second thing you want to talk about is that they decide to look out for one another. So these creatures, the rock hyrax, the Shephanim, it lives in these rocks together in their families and their family groups. But all their food isn't there. They got to have food and water and all those things that we need to survive. So at some point, they've got to go out of the safety of the rocks. They go out into the open areas, open fields, so they can gather and forage for their food. Well, they know, through experience, I guess, watching the others go down, that if you get out there on your own, that the predator is going to come and get you. He's going to take you out, and it's going to be the end. So here's what they've done over time, or this is the way they were created, how God created them in this way, that they would go out, and as they go out, they would set up some, we'll call them sentinels, some folks setting up on the rocks around, two or three or four, however many for their group. And so they look upon them as they forage for their food. And then if they see danger coming, if they see a fox coming, the tail coming through the grass, if they see a viper coming through the grass, then they let out this high-pitched shrill. Like, I won't even try to make it for you because it would sound weird. But they make this crazy sound, and it lets everyone know who's looking for food. Hey, let's give up. Food isn't important right now. Let's run for cover. So they'll all scamper. However they scamper, they run to the cover of the rocks for their safety. They get out of there for their own safety because they've had someone and they've allowed someone to look upon their life. What can we learn from that? Well, we can see that we need to allow others to look upon our life. And we try to live as individuals and on our own, live solo, and I got this covered by myself. Then the enemy can sneak up on us and take us out, give us an attack. And the areas we talked about this morning, through our ears and through our eyes, and weakens our heart and can destroy us. We need to let others look upon our life, areas that we have accountability with others. Where men, we would say, I have a friend who I allow to look into my life, and he asks me questions that no one else asks me, and I give him a faithful, honest answer about that. Women, that you have close, dear friends that they can share with you. Hey, I've noticed some choices you were making. Are you sure that's wise? Are you sure that's correct? Are you sure that's appropriate? And we question one another, and we look in on one another's lives. Not for the tearing down of one another. So many people are afraid of accountability because they think it's all about pointing out your areas of fault. It's not about that. It's pointing out areas where you can fail, areas that the enemy can attack you and take you down and destroy you, so that we would be accountable to one another and look into one another. I have a gentleman that I meet with. I met him when I was at seminary, and he's quite a bit older than me. We get together maybe once every 2 months, but I always know he's going to ask me two questions every time we get together. And so this plays in my mind even when I know our meeting is 2 months out. I always know when we get together he's going to have two questions for me that I'm going to have to answer honestly. In order for us to maintain this relationship, I've got to be honest with him. And he knows that. So we sit down, how you doing? Everything. We order a meal. And the first thing he says is, how's your family doing? How are you doing with your family? So I answer honestly with him, hey, things are going good, things are going bad, this thing, that, all these different things, right? But the second question that I know every time he's going to ask me is, what have you been looking at? What have you been putting in your eyes that goes into your heart that could destroy your life? And he's talking about images that could destroy a man's heart. Why does he ask me those questions? Because over his life, he's a great mentor, he's a great person, he's mentored several young men. And he said, he told me over and over again, I've seen young men fall and fail in this area. I don't want to see that happen to you and your ministry. I don't want to see you falter and fail. So I'm thankful that he's honest and willing to say, what have you been looking at? How you been doing with your family? All men, all women, all students, all children, we need folks like that that are looking in our life, that sound the alarm when the enemy's coming and say, hey, you better stop what you're doing. You better run for cover at this point. So that's the second thing we see here from this small creature. They're small, but they're exceedingly wise. So first, they live in groups. Second, they look out for one another. And thirdly, they make their home in the rocks. 26 says that there. The Shephanim are not a mighty people, and yet they make their houses in the rocks. For their safety, they live in the rocks and the cliffs and the dwellings to stay away from predators. Maybe higher up, a fox can't run up there. A viper can't get to them. Smaller holes they can burrow in and be safe and be protected in the rocks. There may be times that they're alone. It's not like they huddle in groups the whole time and walk around together. There may be times they're alone, so they keep themselves in the rock. They keep themselves in the rock for their safety as individuals. You and I, we have weaknesses and areas that we're prone to fail in. There will be times that we're not in the group, the body of believers, to support us. There will be times that maybe we're not allowing someone to look into our life, or they're not there at that moment. There will be times that we're alone. There'll be times a temptation comes upon us when we're alone. And those are the times that I say to you, just as this creature does, that we must run to the rock. We must run to the rock of Jesus Christ. Now here's the difficulty. Here's the thing that happens many times. When temptation comes, a lot of times we run the opposite direction. We want run away from Christ, whether it's out of guilt or shame or any of those things there, we run away from Him. When the truth is, we should turn and we should run wholly and fully into the arms of Christ. Run to the rock. Take from these creatures and run to them. The Bible tells us that the Spirit is implanted. So you take Him wherever you go. He lives within you. One thing I didn't cover this morning that's so awesome. In Scripture, we find that the heart is the seat of two persons of the Godhead, two persons of the Trinity. We find Scripture that says the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. We also find that Jesus Christ lives or dwells in our heart. Two persons of the Trinity that dwell within us so that we take them wherever we go. We take them with us as we go. So when we run into temptation, we would stand firm in the rock. Jesus is there with us. Rely on Him. Trust in Him. We can continue on with that. And I think you see the picture there that we decide to make our home in Jesus Christ. Just like this morning in Proverbs, it said, keep your eye on Christ. Focus on Him. So the first thing these creatures do that we can learn from is they make the decision to live in the groups. They say, alone we're weak, together we're strong. Secondly, they decide to look out for one another. By myself, looking out for myself, I'm prone to failure. Someone please look in, hold me accountable, help me make wise decisions. Then they run to Jesus when the temptation comes, when there's seemingly no one else there. Of course, they run to Jesus when there's others there too, the accountability and all those things. But when they're alone, when their temptation is strong, they run to Jesus. And the fourth thing, the final thing that I want to show you is these creatures are not strong. They're weak. They have no defense mechanism. And they decide to admit it. They admit to that fact. You see, in order for them to live in a group, to have accountability with others, they have to be willing to say, this is an area I'm weak in. They have to admit that to another human being. Well, in this case, they're not human beings. To one another. But for us, we have to be willing, if we're going to be accountable to one another, to admit that we need that accountability. We have to be willing to admit and say, I am weak in this area. These creatures have done that, and they're willing to do that. Heard an example one time that's fitting here that a pastor got. Well, it was a man telling the story, and he had been in college with this young lady. And she came from just a terrible background, and he had been witnessing to her, trying to get her to come to church with him, overall trying to get her to come to Christ. And it was just a tough battle with her, but he remained persistent. And one night he got her to go to this conference with him. A friend of his was playing in the band there, the worship band, and the man was going to preach, so he got her to come. The preacher that night got up. He didn't identify him. It's probably best we don't know, right? But he got up, and he took a rose, and he was preaching on how sex can destroy the lives of these young people. That's what his message was that night. So he took a rose. He had a fresh, new, long-stem rose, and he said, this is how God created you. You created you beautiful and for a purpose. He said, everybody take this. And he threw it out into the crowd. And there were 1,000 people there or so that night. And they began passing the rose around, just looking at it, smelling it. And as it was passed around, it started to get broken. And things started falling off of it. And the petals started coming off of it. So this guy went on through his sermon, his message about all these things. And the guy was telling the story. He said, it wasn't the most biblical message I had ever heard about sex for these young people to hear. It just wasn't. But he said at the end, he got to his high point of his message. This is where he's going to make his big point. And he said, called out in the crowd, and he said, where's my rose at that I threw out earlier? Bring it to the front. Bring it to the front. So here comes running one of the students, one of the kids with the rose. He brings it up there, and that preacher, he takes it, and he holds it up, and it's broken at the stem, and it's hanging down. And most of the petals are gone, and most of the flower is torn apart, and it's really frazzled. So he holds it up, and I think you'll see the implication here, but he says, this is that rose that God created so beautifully. He said, who wants this rose now? Who wants this rose? It's all beaten up and destroyed. And he said, the guy telling the story, he said that was the end of his message. He was like, I was floored as I heard that. He said, because the whole time I'm sitting next to this young lady who has been destroyed through some of these things, she suffered through some of these things, and she hears the message of a preacher saying, who wants this? He said, the whole time in my heart, he was screaming out. He said, if you would have had less control, you'd have screamed it out loud. But he said, Jesus wants the rose. Jesus is the one who wants the rose. Jesus is the one who wants to redeem and restore you in your brokenness. Because the truth of the matter is, we all have areas that are broken. Areas of the rose, areas of the petal that are broken and torn. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus wants the rose. But in order for us to get in on that, to get in on that idea, we've got to be willing to admit that. Say, I need Jesus to restore me in this area. I need Jesus to renew me in this area. These creatures that we're talking about here, they're not strong. They decide to admit it so that they can be in accountability to one another. They can be in a group with one another. We tend to do the opposite. We tend to come together to show or profess in some way our strengths or our perceived strengths. So we'll do whatever we can to mask areas of weakness that we're dealing with and emphasize areas of strength, which seems to be the total opposite message of Christ. We don't come to Him showing Him our strength so that He might save us. We come to Him showing our weakness so that He can fulfill us and save us and redeem us. Just like the story that I told you this morning about my daughter, that she first has to understand that she's in dire need of a Savior, and she's got to know why that is, or she's built everything on a faulty foundation. Everything is faulty from that. And she has to be willing in order to get to this. If you weren't here this morning, I said, there's three books. She wants to be baptized. There's three books. There's the baptism book. There's the how to be saved book. And then there's the why you need to be saved book. And this is just an example for her. And we're saying, we're not going to read these two here. You're 6 years old. We're not going to go through these until you understand why it is that you need a Savior. Why it is. And you have to come to a place. I told you this morning she's not there yet. She has to come to a place where she's willing to admit that she needs someone beyond herself. She needs someone beyond herself to save her. We know that person is Jesus Christ. As Christians, we know that we need others to strengthen us. As Christians, we know we need others to build us up. So going back to the building illustration, a lot of us have tried in our lives to cut corners like that contractor did. We've falsified all the documents. We've made everything look just right. Everybody thinks we're doing just fine. Everybody thinks life is good for us. But on the inside, we find that there's areas of weakness. If we're not willing to admit those weaknesses and take them to the Savior, then those are going to be the places where we fail and falter and are destroyed. So tonight, as we close out on this idea, this small creature, the Hyrax, the Shephanim, we see four things that we can do, practical things that as we walk out the door tonight, we can put these in place to guard our hearts, to strengthen us as believers in Christ, that you would continue in your faithfulness to be a part of a body of believers. You would continue in your faithfulness to be a part of the church family. And not only be a part of that, but that you would be an encouragement to someone else. That you would build them up. Because they're going to do the same for you. But also that you would find someone that you can be accountable to. Someone that you can just be honest with. And say, I'm having a struggle here. I'm just having difficulty here. Would you help me? Would you point out some areas, some scripture that I could read, some other things? Could you pray for me? You'd be surprised if you never had anyone to be accountable to. You'd be surprised what an impact that'll make in your life immediately. Just knowing there's someone watching out. Knowing someone out there is looking for you and helping and encourage you. And then in those times of weakness, instead of running from the rock, run to the rock, Jesus Christ. And then we have to be willing, readily willing, to admit that in order for all those things to take place, that we're weak in areas. And that He's the only one that can support us, sustain us, renew us in that. So we're going to have a time of invitation. And just come through and have a song of invitation. And I'll be down front if you want to take me by the hand. And if you need to make a decision tonight, this is your time to do that. So let me pray for us. And then we'll have that time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Seemingly sometimes in the smallest of your creation, you created it, created these things that way and said, these are small, but they have wisdom and we can learn from that. And I pray that we would learn from that tonight, that we would be faithful to our church family, be accountable to others, that we would run to you every moment of the day, every moment. And that we'd be willing to admit before you that we have our faults and failures, and we need your strength, and we need other believers' strength to build us up. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.